Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You out of a week in which we come to You weak and weary, and we come to You to be fed and refreshed and nourished. And so we come to You in Your Word, and we ask that You would speak to our hearts and our minds in the power of Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We'll begin reading at verse 1 and continue reading through verse 39, but we will be focusing our attention on verses 22 through 39. Of Acts chapter 2. Hear now the word of our God from Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each in our own language, in which we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others, mocking, said, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. Therefore the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he foreseeing this spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool." Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you, and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we are considering the second half of Peter's Pentecost sermon. In the first half of the sermon, Peter explains to the people what is currently happening at Pentecost, to explain how it is possible that they are speaking the gospel in all these different languages, that the prophecy of Joel is coming true before their very eyes, that the Holy Spirit is being poured out in a way that he never had been before, poured out to all of God's people, revealing the mystery in order that the proclamation of the gospel would go to the ends of the earth. Now, Peter shows from the Old Testament prophecy and fulfillment in the resurrection and ascension of Jesus that he must be the Lord of all and the Christ, the anointed Savior of God's people. Peter is making the point in his Pentecost sermon that Jesus is Lord and Christ. And specifically, that if Jesus is the Lord and the Christ, and our sins killed him, then we must repent and believe upon him. For there is no other way by which men can be saved. Peter points us in the second half of this sermon to, as I said, the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. Peter does this rather than pointing to the cross because he is seeking to prove to his audience that Jesus is the Lord and the Christ. He also knows his audience, and he knows that everybody there knows that Jesus was crucified. They were there. Many of them were there yelling, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Peter doesn't need to explain that Jesus was crucified. But he does show and explain that Jesus' resurrection and ascension was prophesied in the Old Testament and came true. And they are witnesses of that. Which means that they crucified the Lord of all glory and the Savior of the world. What Peter is doing by that, though, in exposing their sin, is showing, one, that Jesus is Lord in Christ, and we'll get into that in a moment, but also that Christ died because of our sin, but importantly, also for our sin. Christ died because of our sin and also for our sin. Before we look at that in more particular, we'll first look at the two quotations that Peter uses here. Both of them are from the prophet King David. Psalm 16 and Psalm 110 are the two psalms that he quotes. And Psalm 110, just so you're aware, is the most quoted Old Testament passage in the New Testament. This is an incredibly important passage. Psalm 16, though, as we'll see, is also really beautiful as we see the clear prophecy that's given there. Peter makes the point very clear here what David said. David, in both of these psalms, is not talking about himself. He is not the Holy One that's mentioned here, because, as Peter points out, David died and his body rotted in a tomb. So he's not the one that's prophesied about in Psalm 16. However, David knew the promise of God made to him in 2 Samuel chapter 7, that it would be his descendant who would be the Messiah. And seeing what was to come in Christ, made this prophecy about the Christ. And Jesus fulfills this prophecy about the Christ because he was raised from the dead. His body never decayed. And it isn't like just a few people saw him, but rather all the disciples and up to 500 people at one time witnessed the resurrected Christ. Not only this, but Jesus was not just raised from the dead, as Peter proves, but also he was ascended into heaven. And that's important that we see the stacking of these two realities. Because, yes, Jesus was raised from the dead, but there were other people that have been raised from the dead too. We can think of the boys that were raised by Elisha and Elijah. We can think of Lazarus and Jairus' daughter that were raised from the dead, though none of them descendants of David, but we can see that. But Peter makes the point here that not only was Jesus raised from the dead, but he and he alone was raised to the right hand of God the Father Almighty. As you read in verses 34 and 35, for David did not ascend into heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. This is a quotation of Psalm 110, as I said, in which David is saying, the Lord, Yahweh, said to my Lord, Adonai, my descendant, who is also my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. In other words, that God the Father has invited Jesus to sit down in the highest position of power next to him, while the Father and the Son together subdue all of Jesus' enemies. On a side note, that's why when we speak of the Father's providence and of Jesus' kingship reigning over all things in the same breath, we can do so, and we're not making a contradiction. Because we see that the Father and the Son, with the Holy Spirit, are reigning over all things all the time. And we see that clearly in the imagery that's presented to us from Scripture of the Father who has bestowed upon Christ the high honor of being seated at his right hand. But you see here that what was prophesied in Psalm 16 and 110 by David could not be true of anyone else. Peter, in this sermon, is proving from the Old Testament scriptures and from the reality of what they witnessed of Jesus that Jesus is Lord and Christ. And this leads us to the only conclusion that you could come to. That Jesus is both Lord and Christ. He is the Lord of all the universe and the anointed Savior of his people. The question that we have to ask ourselves at this moment is, have we come to that conclusion? Do you believe this? And do you believe it for yourself? That Jesus is your Lord and your Christ? Would anybody that views your life see that you believe that Jesus is your Lord, that you obey him, you submit yourself and your life to him? Would anybody recognize in the way that you live your life, the way that you act, the way that you talk, that you believe that Jesus is your Christ? Would they see love and grace flowing out of you, which has so richly has been poured into you? Do you, in the moment of being confronted with who Jesus is, Lord and Christ, do you run and kneel at his feet and cling to him? And say, I am yours and you are mine. This thought leads us to another of Peter's main points, and that is, since Jesus is both Lord and Christ, then we have to recognize that in our sin, we have killed our Lord and our Christ. Yes, Peter makes the accusation twice against the people standing there who, as I have said before, a good chunk of them would have been in Jerusalem seeing Christ being crucified and did nothing to try to stop it. And many of them probably were in the crowds yelling, "Crucify him!" And so Jesus, or Peter, can rightly make the accusation against the people there on that day of Pentecost, that you killed the Lord of all glory. But the accusation is against us as well. For we have all sinned, and it is our sin that nailed him and held him there. All you have to do is go through the Ten Commandments, and you recognize very quickly that we are just as guilty as the people who yelled, "Crucify him." We are just as guilty as Judas, who betrayed his Savior. Not his Savior, but the Savior of the world, if you know what I mean. He betrayed him. The Christ, the Lord. And as we think upon our own sin, we're no different than the religious rulers of that day, who schemed and plotted with such a deep hatred of Jesus in order to have him killed in the most gruesome way possible. We in our sin are no different than Pontius Pilate, who did not care about justice, but only cared about what was politically advantageous. When we look at the sin in our own heart, we recognize, as Robert Murray McShane said, the seed of every sin is in my heart. I see it. It's there. I crucified my Lord and the Christ. I am a betrayer. I am a rebel. I am a liar and a thief. I left to myself, I'm a hater of God. I am an idolater. This is what the people on the day of Pentecost were faced with. This is what you and I are faced with. The reality of the gross and detestable fact of our sin. We're not any different. We're not any different than the people that Peter was preaching to on that day. We're not any different, and we're not any better. The accusation that Peter brought almost 2,000 years ago was the same charge that's brought against us today with just as much force. Our sin killed the Lord and the Christ. Our sin is why he died. For it is because of our sin that Christ died. But here's the all-important truth. That it is also for our sin that Christ died. But as we think upon the wickedness of our own sin, we should have the same reaction as the people on Pentecost did. We should be cut to the heart and ask in desperation at the end of Peter's sermon, what shall we do? What must I do in response to this news that my sin is the reason that the Lord and the Christ was so cruelly murdered? To which Peter's words are so wonderful, aren't they? Repent. Repent and be baptized. Or in other words, repent and believe. upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to the one who is both Lord and Christ. Go to him for the salvation that he alone can provide. The amazing news of the gospel is how great of the love of God is. For we can and must come to the very one who is Lord of all, the anointed one of the Father, and yet the one that we in our sin murdered. I hope we get the awesomeness of that. Because if we had done anything like what we have done to our God, to anyone else, what would the response you would expect to have? What would that response be? It would be eternal death. Isn't that the penalty of treason? Death? We have committed treason on the highest level. And yet, the one in whom we have committed treason against is also the one that bids us to come to him and be saved. That is absolutely amazing. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? You see, Christ went willingly to the cross to shed his innocent blood, to be murdered by our sin, for our sin, so that we, before the throne of God, would be sinless forever. This is the good news that's given to us, and this is the good news that we must hold on to and believe with all that we are and all that we can. I love that after the people say to Peter and the disciples, "What shall we do?" Peter answers in verses 38 and 39, and Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Essentially, repent and believe, repent and come to Jesus and be baptized in him, be washed by him, be cleansed by him, be put to death by him, but raised to newness of life in him. But all importantly, how can Peter say this? Peter is just shown by infallible proofs that Jesus is the Lord and the Christ, and that the people of that day and all of the people for which Christ died have murdered him by their sin. We have all this proof. But now Peter gives us such a great proof of the assurance of our forgiveness. Because how can Peter say this? How can he say this? Come to the one whom you killed, and he will receive you and accept you and raise you to highest honor. How can Peter say this with confidence, 100%. How can God in His Word say that to us today? It's very simple. Because He promised. God promised. The promise is to you and to your children and all who are afar off. In other words, it doesn't matter if you're an adult or a child, a Jew or a Gentile. If you repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved, even against your high treason, against Christ Himself. For this is the reason that we can rejoice every single day of our lives. We're never left in our sin. Christ always, in His love and grace, pulls us out of the muck of our own filth and washes us off in His innocent blood and clothes us with His righteousness. This is the Jesus that is held out to you, held out before you in this passage. He is the King of all the universe and the anointed Savior of His people, a people who rebelled against Him. But such is His covenantal love and grace. And He bids you now come. Come and place your faith in Him and in Him alone. And be assured that all of your sins are removed from you as far as the east is from the west. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this day, a day in which we remember the coming of the Holy Spirit and power upon Your people to share the good news of Jesus Christ with all around. A day in which we are reminded that our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and His righteousness. Heavenly Father, we are a blessed people. And we have been shown in this passage the infallible truth that Jesus is our crucified Savior, the Lord of all glory, and the anointed and ascended Savior. And so we ask that as we reflect upon those most glorious truths, that we would be reminded of the terribleness of our sin, but also of the deep, deep love and mercy that is given to us in Him. That You, our God, would call us back. Help us to understand this. Help us to believe this. And help us to cling to You. Not in our own strength, but in Yours. For we know that left to ourselves, we could not persevere for a moment. But we ask, Lord, that You would help us to walk in the strength and power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.